for the sermonette, Mr. Michael Erickson.
Good morning, everyone. A very beautiful Sabbath day. My parents wanted me to send greetings to the many people that they have known over the decades in the church. They weren't able to make it. And I know there's people here that know Wilfred and Mary Erickson, and they wanted me to pass on greetings. In his election eve speech, November 3rd, 1980, now deceased former President Reagan made a reference to the United States. And its reference was that the United States was that shining city on a hill. And the United States has been viewed around the world in a number of ways as an example. And usually it's a good example, but occasionally mistakes get seen. And unfortunately at times our failures and the failures of nations are seen more than their successes. And it seems that the higher the expectation, the more shortcomings are noticed. I don't believe President Reagan came up with that saying entirely on his own. He took it from the Bible, from a statement that is made about you and about me, a statement that our Creator refers on us. Would you turn to Matthew 5? Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, a scripture that I'm sure we're all very familiar with, but let's remember that this is a statement about you individually, about me individually. Our Creator says, you are the light of the world. Not you might be, not you could be, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it gives light unto all those that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Our Creator here is holding us up as an example. He says, you are a light. You are a city on a hill. We heard about the temple yesterday and how glorious it is. You know, we are that temple. When people see that light, do they see the construction of the temple? In this verse, he says, neither did I light that light. Neither did I set that city on a hill so that you can hide. Growing up in the church, there are times when the church as an organizational structure was very, very good at going out and preaching the world and getting out there and being seen, and the individuals were very good at ducking and hiding. And to a greater or lesser extent, all of us at times do that. But we are visible. We cannot hide, and we shouldn't want to. And again, with expectation comes the potential for disappointment. With this statement in Matthew 5, 14 and 16, in your mind that you are a light and you cannot hide, I'd like to give 2 points that'll assist us. 2 points that can be viewed very, very large and very complicated, or in fact can be viewed very, very simply. Would you turn to Philippians 1 for the first point? Philippians 1 and verse 27. The first point is that we are to strive to live a pure Christian life. There's many, many scriptures that I could have picked, but the King James Version, we'll just read the first part. It says, only let your conversation, and again, it's conduct, be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. The New King James, whatever happens, whatever circumstance you find yourself in, tornado, hurricane, any circumstance, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now remember, we can't hide. The things that we say, the things that we do will be seen. In verse 27 here in Philippians, the Greek actually reads, perform your duties as good citizens. And later in chapter 3, Paul goes on to say, your citizenship is in heaven. You know, my dad was a big game guide, and he had groups from all over the world that would come in. And it was funny, because you could learn to figure out where people were from their accent, the way they dressed, the way they conducted themselves. He had 3 Texans that came in every year, and I'll tell you, they are a riot. They're an absolute riot. And you knew from their voice that it was them. But does our accent, the way we speak, the way we dress, does it reflect a citizenship of heaven? Does it truly reflect what it should be reflecting? When people see us, do they see a project that's got gold in it and silver and precious stones? Or do they see something else? I read a poem about a year ago that I'd like to read. Some of you may have heard it. Unfortunately, the author wasn't listed, so I can't give you the author. Very simple poem, and it breaks this down very, very simply. And I've thought about this every day since I read it. You are writing a gospel, a chapter a day, by the deeds that you do and the things that you say. Men read what you write, be it faithful or true. Just what is the gospel according to you? In Philippians, we're told that our conduct should be becoming the gospel of Christ. Our lives leave an impact. Where we work, the community we live, the neighborhood, the city, everything we do, we are writing a gospel. We should be preaching the gospel of Christ. Paul in Ephesians said, I urge you therefore, or I beseech you as a prisoner of the Lord, to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Many, many times I've seen people duck and hide. They don't want their colleagues to know that they're a Christian. It's embarrassing. You want to hide. You feel like at times awkward. But we shouldn't. We should be proud of the calling that we've received. Again, we don't go out and beat people, but we shouldn't want to hide. The way we live should be a manner that is preaching the gospel of Christ. There are many ways that the gospel can be preached, and you are one of them. Would you turn now to 1 Peter 3? 1 Peter 3, and again, there's many things that you could do to complicate a very simple point, but our conduct should be very, very godly. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason of the hope that is within you, with meekness and fear. The King James Version, or the New King James, says, always be prepared. Growing up in a church again, not only have I seen and actually hidden myself, I've gone to extreme lengths to avoid being asked a question. You know, I don't want people to ask. That's human nature. It's part of me. And a major part of wanting to hide, of wanting to duck, of wanting to bury yourself under a bushel is you feel inadequate. You don't feel qualified to give an answer. We must not only know what we believe, we must know why. And we must expect to get asked. You know, if you expect to get asked, you will prepare an answer. If you don't expect to get asked, you won't. And God says in Matthew that you are a light, a city. You will get asked. And if you're living a life worthy of the gospel, how much more will you be asked? A little boy came home from Sunday school. His mother asked him what he had learned that morning. Well, Mom, we learned that Moses went behind the enemy lines and freed the Israelites. Then he took the army engineers and built a pontoon bridge across the Red Sea. Then when the Egyptian tank division came and started to cross the bridge, he called out the dive bombers and they blew them to bits. His mother was outraged, and she said, is that what they're teaching you at Sunday school? The little boy looked down sheepishly for a moment and said, well, no, Mom, but if I told you what they really said, there's no way in the world you'd believe it. Be prepared to be asked. How you frame your answer is important. If an 8-year-old child asks you a question, you'll explain things differently. And again, remember to give your answer with meekness. If we truly expect to be asked, and all of us should expect it, we will, as it says in 2 Timothy 2:15, do our best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. I don't think I'm the only person that has felt inadequate to give an answer. I don't believe that I am the only person that has tried at times to hide and duck and weave and avoid. And God is telling us in Matthew, you can't hide. You can't. Never should we be ashamed of our calling. Never should we be ashamed of our beliefs. And part of that shame comes from not being prepared. And we should make a commitment to be prepared. I took a course in Toronto on communication. And one of the classes in the course was titled, You Cannot Not Communicate. And the whole crux of the course came down to this very simple statement. What you do or don't do, what you say or don't say, will send a message. If we're ducking and hiding and not talking and not answering, we are sending a message as clearly as if we are doing it in a godly manner. When we profess our faith by the way we live, when we state with confidence, integrity, and in truth why we believe what we believe, we may suffer ridicule. We may get pain. Humanly, it's natural for us to avoid pain. One of the body's most basic instincts is to avoid pain. And that is why all of us, to a greater or lesser extent, want to hide, want to put that candle under a bushel. We don't want to suffer. And Paul says that it should be. We should get it in our mind that it is a privilege to suffer for Christ's sake, knowing that our suffering is for something bigger. We can't continue to duck and weave and hide. And yet I believe to a greater or lesser extent, all of us do. I know I do. I'd like to conclude with this poem again because I believe that it really captures, if you think about it, what is happening. You are writing a message. You are writing a gospel every day in your community, in your workplace, in your city, in your traveling. You are writing a gospel. You are writing a gospel a chapter a day by the deeds that you do and the things that you say. Men read what you write, be it faithful or true, just what is the gospel according to you.